Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. We continue our study of the Apostle Paul this morning. Usually we reserve studies like this for Bible classes, but there's great lessons for us beyond what we might just get simply out of a workbook in a Bible class. Last week, we noticed how the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had returned from a very fruitful missionary journey. And if you have your bulletin with you, you should find an insert in there that has a little map that shows the area in which they went in that first missionary journey. Now, the Bible never calls it their first missionary journey. That's an invention of ours. But in that first journey, they had been sent out by the church in Antioch and crossed over to the island of Cyprus and gone through the island of Cyprus preaching the gospel. Turned out that Cyprus is the homeland of Barnabas, so they actually went to where Barnabas grew up. But after they went through Cyprus, they then crossed over the Mediterranean from the island back to the mainland and traveled north from Perga up to Antioch of Pisidia and then back to the east into that area that has Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe and several other smaller towns and villages that are not mentioned in the scriptures. And they preached the gospel in all of that area. Faced quite a bit of persecution, particularly from the Jews who lived in that area. But after they had gone through that area preaching the gospel, they came back through during that same trip. By that time, they had been gone through there for almost 2 years. They appointed elders for the churches in each place, confirmed them in their faith, came back down to Perga, preached the gospel there, which they didn't do when they came through it the first time, and then caught a ship back to Antioch. When they get back to Antioch, it says at the end of chapter 14 of Acts that on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, Antioch itself, Antioch of Syria, where their headquarters had been and where they had returned to, was a great Gentile church already, but it had a good mixture of Jewish and Gentile Christians in it. And so it was very important for the church there to hear that in all these places that Paul and Barnabas had gone, that the same thing resulted, that large numbers of Gentiles became Christians, but also Jews in every place also became Christians. And so the church in each of those places, Antioch, Perga, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, had churches that were made up both of Jewish and Gentile Christians. It's not clear when they come back from this first journey and rejoin the church in Antioch here that they specifically ever envision going out again to do this. It's kind of interesting how Luke puts it there in Acts chapter 14. It says in verse 26, the verse before what we had read, it says, from Attaliah they sailed back to Antioch where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. It seems that in a way, Paul and Barnabas thought at this moment that they had completed the work that they had been given. That turns out not to be true, in a sense. They had completed the work of going out and preaching the gospel up into that area, but that wasn't the end of their work. It's also significant to notice that it says in the last verse of chapter 14, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They settled back into the ministry in Antioch, where they had already been for several years before. They settled back in to work with this large church, to continue to evangelize that region and to strengthen and teach the brethren there. And it's during that time that teachers come up from Jerusalem, sent apparently under the authority of James, one of the elders of the church down there, and the brother of Jesus. And these teachers who come up there and start trying to teach in the church at Antioch are teaching that it's necessary for Gentile Christians to be circumcised. Remember in the Old Testament that circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God's people, the descendants of Abraham, had with God. And apparently in the minds of the Jewish Christians down in Jerusalem, including James himself, they thought it still right that those who had entered into a covenant relationship with God be circumcised. And this brings Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute with them, arguing that God did not give circumcision to the Gentiles, it was only for descendants of Abraham after the flesh. And that when Jesus sent them out on the Great Commission, I'm just thinking how they must have argued, that when Jesus sent them out on the Great Commission, in the several different recordings of it we have, he never once mentioned that they had to believe and be baptized and be circumcised. Further, as we will see later, that the Apostle Paul will argue that if someone is being circumcised, they are therefore committing themselves to keep all of the old law, not just circumcision. Because they have now entered into not the new covenant with Jesus, but the old covenant that came through Moses. And because that could not be settled there at Antioch, and since it had come from Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas and other brethren go down to Jerusalem and they meet with the elders and the apostles who were still in town and with the church in Jerusalem to get this matter settled. Now you see, down in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem is almost entirely Jewish. Very few Gentiles, as far as we know, were a part of the church in Jerusalem, simply because it's an entirely Jewish city, the center of the Jewish religion, the Jewish faith. And so they'll go down there and they have this meeting, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 15. And as the meeting takes place, it becomes apparent to Peter and the other apostles, John particularly, who was there with them, and eventually even to James himself, who was in that meeting, that it was not God's will that the Gentiles had to be circumcised. Now, that's not the same thing as saying they couldn't be circumcised, but no one could say they had to be circumcised to be right with God. And so at the end of that meeting, a letter is drafted, written to basically the Christians up in Antioch and Christians in other places that had been disturbed by these teachers who had gone out, in which it says that it was the decision of the elders and the apostles and the Holy Spirit that Gentiles did not need to be circumcised to be right with God and in a covenant relationship with him. And they sent that letter back up to the church at Antioch by the hands of two of the brethren there in the church, a man by the name of Silas and a man named Judas Barsabbas, which we might recognize him because back in Acts chapter 1, when they were trying to find a replacement for Judas, and they were looking for someone who had been with Jesus from the very beginning and been an eyewitness of the resurrection, two men were put forward, Matthias and a man named Joseph Barsabbas. That's the same man, as far as we know. He's still in the church there, even though he didn't get selected as an apostle. He nevertheless is very prominent in the church. So he goes along with Silas and this letter up to the church, and they meet with the church in Antioch and relay this information to them. Sadly, this did not solve the problem. It did give a decision that made it clear what the gospel was all about. But we know that through the rest of Paul's ministry, and even church history tells us, well into the next century, the church is still troubled by those who insisted that if they were going to be Christians and followers of the Messiah, they had to be circumcised, keep the Sabbath, and keep many of the dietary laws and the holy days and other things that were part of the old Jewish law. But at least it's clear that the apostles and the elders of the church in Jerusalem knew that that wasn't true. And they had a firm leg to stand on in all of this. Well, it says at the end of chapter 15 now, in verse 36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now, they've been back off the mission field for some time now. It looks like 2 to 3 years, probably, at least. But they're starting to feel the tug. Go back, at least, to check on those brethren that had heard the gospel from their mouth. You might remember back on that first trip, they had taken with them originally a young man by the name of John Mark, which later in the book of Colossians, Paul will mention is actually a cousin or perhaps a nephew of Barnabas, a relative, in other words. But when they had gotten as far as Perga, John Mark had left them and gone home. He never explains to us why he left them. But now, as they're getting ready to go back again, it says, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement. The first and only recorded disagreement we find. between these two great men who form such a great evangelistic team and mission team. And yet they have such a strong difference of opinion about this. It says they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Surely brethren today don't divide over matters of opinion, do they? The truth is, we divide more over matters of opinion than matters of doctrine. Because all of us have opinions about things, and these two men had opinions about something, and they differed. Now, who was right and who was wrong? Turns out, neither of them was wrong. Either way, they would have gone with this. Either had they taken John Mark or not taken him, would have been a right thing. But it was just a difference of opinion. But it's interesting how God's Spirit uses this event, this difference of opinion between these two men to actually cause something greater good come out of it. Because it says, Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas, one of those brethren that had come up from Jerusalem, and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. It turns out that the Holy Spirit has now doubled the number of missionaries he's sending to the mission field, which means he's also getting new men involved in the mission work, and they're going to be able to reach even more people and do more work in this ministry. We have this offhanded remark we sometimes make that says, if God hands you a lemon, make lemonade out of it. Well, in a sense, that's what's happened here. A sour situation has turned out for the greater good. And later, we don't see any bad feelings between Paul and Barnabas, or even between Paul and Mark. In fact, we even discover that late in his life, Paul says of Mark that he is precious to him. So whatever differences they have at this point is not long term. They don't carry a grudge and carry it with them the rest of their life and their ministry. So if you look there on your map, down on the bottom map, as we begin Paul's second missionary journey, he leaves Antioch, while Barnabas and Mark go over to the island of Cyprus, and he apparently goes overland and would, whether he actually does or not, we're not told, but he certainly would have had the opportunity to pass through his own hometown of Tarsus as he goes and begins a second trip of missionary effort. And it sounds like initially his vision is to just go back and visit the brethren in Antioch of Pisidia, in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and the other small towns. But once he gets out there on the mission field, greater doors of opportunity open up. Now it says in chapter 16, verse 1, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. And the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And the amazing things we see about the Apostle Paul is how much of a team player he always was. We almost never see him working alone. We almost always see him with other men and other people involved along with him in whatever he's doing. Sometimes it's Barnabas, sometimes it's Silas, now he's added Timothy. Later we hear that it'll be Mark. There are others as well that get mentioned in the scriptures along the way, men and women. I can only think of one time later in the book of Acts we'll hear that Paul ends up in a place where none of the other men of his team are there with him. And Luke even communicates the fact that Paul is lonely and he's by himself. He apparently had a very winning personality in spite of his earlier life in which he could be quite aggressive and even murderous towards those who disagreed with him. Apparently he had a very winning personality that people wanted to work with him and loved to work with him, and he trained others and he taught others and he multiplied himself. In fact, he is the one who writes to Timothy, in effect saying, the things you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, the same communicate to other people who will be able to teach others also. That was part of his vision, is that if he carry these other men along with him, they themselves then become equipped to teach still others. Not just teach them the gospel, but train them to also be messengers of the gospel even to others. And so when they get here as far as Lystra, as they're doing just what he said at the end of chapter 15, going through this area, strengthening the churches and visiting the brethren that they had earlier won to Christ, here is one such family that he had had a profound influence on their first time there. It's a family there in Lystra in which the wife is Jewish. Her husband is a Greek. By the way it's worded here, we get this clear sense that she, her name is Eunice, because Paul will talk about her later when he writes to Timothy, this young man we're reading about here. He will talk about your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, so we know what her name is. And when he's here with these people, here's this woman, Jewish by background, but she's become a believer, a Christian. But she's married to a man who's Greek, but it never says that he becomes a believer. So here's one of these sort of mixed families, you know. She's Jewish, he's Greek. We don't know if he was had ever shown any interest in God or not. We don't know that part. It doesn't say enough for us to know. But it does say she became a believer, but nothing is said about him. And yet, as this child of this marriage grows up, Timothy, Paul will later speak to him that he had learned the scriptures first from his grandmother, Lois, and then from his mother, Eunice. And that from a child, you've learned the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, he would say. And here this young man is obviously a believer also, and apparently had already distinguished himself in some way, not only in the church there in Lystra, but over in the nearby town of Iconium as well. They knew about this young man and his work in the church there. And Paul makes a strategic decision. I don't think he is doing it more for strategy, even though I'm saying that. I think he did it because he's drawn to this young man. He makes the decision to take Timothy in and have him become sort of his understudy. He's young, he's inexperienced, and yet he has some rather unique things about him. He comes from this mixed family, which gives him a unique perspective on things. Paul is going to be working with both Jews and Greeks from this point forward. Here's a young man who grew up in such a family and in a town that's made up of those two groups of people. He's a young man who would fully understand what the Jewish perspective on things was because he grew up Jewish. He would understand what the Gentile or non-Bible-believing, we would call them, non-God-believing people believe because his dad was Greek. But he also knew right down to his very soul what the gospel was all about because he had obeyed it. And because he was Jewish, at least half Jewish, Paul felt like it was very important that if he's going to work with Paul with Jewish people, that he needed to be circumcised. Not because he had to be circumcised to be saved, but because this would open the door of opportunity for him to speak in synagogues, to talk with Jewish people, and to relate to them not only by saying, look, I grew up Jewish, but if there was ever any question about him being really Jewish, he would actually have the physical mark of circumcision. Now, this is going to take some commitment out of Timothy. I suspect that Timothy's dad didn't care too much for this decision. So this had to be a decision that Timothy had to make. And he makes that decision. And he's circumcised to show that after the flesh, he was a descendant of Abraham. And after the flesh, he was part of the covenant that God had made with the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And so it says there, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. Now recall back when the letter had been written and the men had been sent out from Jerusalem after that Jerusalem council, they had only gone up as far as Antioch. And then they had, at least one of them had returned back to Jerusalem. Silas had apparently stayed there because Paul has him with him now. But now, as they've gone on up into this area where they'd gone before with the gospel, apparently some false teachers had already gotten up there ahead of them. And so they can go to town, church to church, and explain to each of them that circumcision is not necessary. This is what the apostles have decided, the elders have decided, the Holy Spirit has proven to be the case. And with them is Silas, one of the representatives from the church in Jerusalem who could confirm that. Later, Paul will write a letter back to some of these same brethren. We have it in our New Testament. It's called Galatians. These are the brethren he's writing to when he writes that letter. Once again, having to explain to them, some who had gotten completely off track, had gone fully back into the, gone fully into the Jewish way of thinking, even though they were Gentiles, and telling them that is not what the gospel is all about. And if you're now putting your trust in your circumcision instead of your obedience to the gospel, then you are putting your trust in the law, which can't save anyone. But then it says in verse 6, Paul and his companions travel throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And I don't think Asia is marked by name on, well, yeah, there it is, marked on the map as Asia. It's right along the west coast of Turkey there, as we would call that area today. But we don't know exactly where all they went in this area. Later, we learn that Paul actually had gone to Colossae. That's not on the map. Those who made this map didn't even put it on the map. And yet Paul preached the gospel in Colossae. Colossae is located to the west of that lake that's just northwest of Lystra and just south of Antioch. Colossae is located to the west of that. In fact, there were three cities in that area around Colossae. Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And apparently Paul preached the gospel in all three of those places. And this would be the time he was doing it, along with Silas and Timothy. Two letters in our New Testament end up being written to Colossae. The letter to the Colossians and the letter to Philemon. Philemon was a member of the church in Colossae. In both of those, it's clear that Paul has been there and preached the gospel to them, even though we don't have specifically the time in his history when that happened. This is that time. During this time when it says they went throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia preaching. He also preached in Laodicea. He says at the end of his letter to the Colossians, he says, after this letter is read to the church there, send it over to Laodicea so it can be read to the church there as well. Very interestingly, just a few years after Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, while he is in prison in Rome, there is a great earthquake in this part of the world, and the city of Colossae, the city of Laodicea, and the city of Hierapolis are totally destroyed. Of those three cities, only Laodicea was later rebuilt. And so at the end of the New Testament period of time, when Jesus is dictating the letters to the seven churches of Asia, one of those seven churches is Laodicea, because it had been rebuilt. But there is no letter to Colossae dictated by Jesus, because the